Our subject this morning is going to be on peace on earth. This time of year particularly, we hear this term constantly, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it is actually a culmination of a prophecy that's found back in the Old Testament. And I want to go back and look at that because you hear this over and over and over again. Frankly, if you don't understand it, it becomes nauseating because it's been 2,000 years since the Prince of Peace and we got nothing but war. And yet, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. It comes from Isaiah. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Page 943 in your companion Bible. Verse 6. You've heard it many times. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace forever and ever. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And he taught this theme. If you will, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Luke 1:76, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And then, of course, over in the second chapter, there in Luke, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Even the angels are here announcing peace on earth. And so this theme we find throughout the whole scripture. Peace, the Prince of Peace, peace on earth. And yet it's been 2,000 years since Christ was here and we still do not have peace on earth. He breaks on the scene where the angels announce him. This message is everywhere. The teaching then continues on with Christ himself. Let me read you some of his statements. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye may have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. John chapter 20, verses 19, 20, and 26, pretty much the same thing. Peace be unto you, being taught by Christ. The message continues on, then even after the crucifixion of Christ with the 12 disciples, confirming the teaching of John, the Old Testament, and of Christ himself. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word of God sent unto you, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Paul then carries on that same message there in Romans chapter 5. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul teaches, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He then, Paul, uses it in salutations in everything he writes. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from the God our Father, Jesus Christ. He continues that same thing in Galatians 1:3, in Ephesians 1:2, in Philippians 1:2, in Colossians 1:2. It carries on through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Grace and be unto you and peace from our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul carries on even in 1 and 2 Timothy and Philemon. Peace. Peace over and over. As a matter of fact, there's 400 different references in Scripture in the Old and New Testament with regard to this peace that's a part of God's purpose and plan. And like I said, we see it today in cards and marquees and carols, and yet 2,000 years after him, it's war. World wars continuing. Everyone agree? Peace is a part of God's purpose and plan. I set the trap. Let me spring the trap. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. Christ himself speaking. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. How do you reconcile that? Is this the inerrant word of God or not? How do you square that with 400 other verses? How do you answer that contradiction? Well, most never acknowledge these things in the Scripture. They use the ostrich method. They put their head in the sand, and that way they don't have to acknowledge it, nor do they have to understand it or explain it. And if you recall, I keep reminding you of this. I only have two rules of study within regard to the Scripture and contradictions. One, rule number one, in the original Hebrew text, there are no discrepancies or contradictions in Scripture. Rule number two, when you find one, return to rule number one. You see, those who rightly divide the Scripture are accused of throwing things out, saying, you know, they take this and they do away with that. But Orthodox throws it out, never seeing or even looking for the differences. They are content to assume that it is not a perfect record in the first place, but it is a perfect record. No contradictions. Therefore, no explanation is necessary on their part. Those who search and see if these things be true study to understand the meat of the word and thereby all the things that differ and appear to be those contradictions when in fact they're not. So, what is the answer to this apparent contradiction? This is either the perfect word of God or is it a lot of baloney? Well, most of the problem in this case comes from the misunderstanding of the word peace. The Hebrew word peace is shalom, and the Greek word is eirene, and it's translated peace. But the Hebrew word shalom, it's, if you look it up in a concordance, it's word number 7999, shalom. But the primary meaning of shalom is not what you think it is. Even the Jewish people today, all the friends that I have in business, say shalom, and they mean and they say peace, but they don't really understand. If you look up in a Hebrew dictionary what the word shalom means, it is not quietness and calm. It's not tranquility or an ease or cessation of hostilities. You see, peace as a result of compromise or a result of negotiation is never peace. There is still an underlying discontent that something was lost from both parties. You see it in Washington, D.C. all the time. They're always negotiating, trying to come to some agreement, but no one's ever happy because they have to give up this and the other has to give up that, and it doesn't really come down to a real peace. But shalom, the word shalom comes from the idea of making good any deficiencies or making a difference between two parties. With this information, you ultimately arrive at the true meaning of the word that is based squarely on settlement, satisfaction, completeness, not a truce, a peace that comes about as a result of a truce. And I'm going to give you some examples in the scripture. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 9, page 465 in your companion Bible. 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 25. It reads, "And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house." Which word in the Hebrew in that verse is shalom? Yes, you would think it would be the word peace, but it's not. It is the word finished. Second Corinthians chapter 8, page 578 in your companion Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 8. In that 8th chapter, verse 16. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared until the day of foundation of the house of the Lord, until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. What did I say? Oh, Chronicles, excuse me. I'm sorry. I abbreviated it in Chronicles. I'm sorry. Second Chronicles, chapter 8. It's on page 578. Page 578 in the Companion Bible. Verse 16. Now all the works of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. Which word is shalom in the Hebrew? It's the word perfected. So you begin to see a different trend. Finished, perfected. Now back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Reading verse 16 of 15. Chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The word full there is shalom. So now you see finished, perfected, full. Turn over to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 34. I know it's in here somewhere. Exodus chapter 21, verse 34. The owner of the pit shall make it good, and money to the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. The word shalom is make it good. And then in verse 36 of that same chapter, or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Shall surely pay is shalom is translated there. I do this to show you that this word shalom has a poor understanding of what it actually means. Today it's just peace, the Jewish people peace. They don't, and it's okay, but it's not exactly right according to the Hebrew language. It's to make good as a loss. The principal meaning is the desirable state of wholeness in which relationships are restored. Furthermore, here in Matthew, this verse that we read, think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but to send a sword. The word here, send, is balo. It means to throw, more or less violent. It is not passive, but intense. In fact, it means to deliberately thrust, like throwing dung. Therefore, peace comes through the process of becoming complete, perfect, finished, How? Through faith in Christ. It is not forced on the human race of the earth. It is something that is there for us individually. A peace. Go back to that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. What did it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a misconception about the word. Paul, even there in the New Testament, continues in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about the bond of peace that we have with him individually with God through Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the bond of perfectiveness there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, that comes to him that believes. Completeness and perfection, Paul teaches, is what shalom is all about. Here, the Savior, by faith in him, brings individually to individuals peace. Reconciliation made by the blood of Christ and his perfect work and his love for man. So, what is the sword for? The sword is for the nations. We can read about it in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And of course, this is prophesied 4,000 years before. And we've looked at some of those prophecies before. But beginning in chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There's the sword. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on the head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in the fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should make smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is at the end of the kingdom, which has been promised, which has been set aside, which ultimately will come with his second advent. And the nations at that time will have to fall in, because that's when the sword comes into being. The sword is opposite of the peace. It is ballo, sent by deliberate power and authority against what? Evil. And so we're looking at two different things. We're looking at the love of God versus the wrath of God. The love of God comes to us personally. Paul talks about it. He says we can have a peace that passes understanding regardless of what's going on in the world. All the evil and crooked and perverse world that we live in, we can still have a peace as a result of what? The finished work of Christ and our understanding of that and our belief in him. Actually, I want to go back. This is a fulfillment of something that not many people will pick up on. It's a fulfillment of Psalms chapter 2. Go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? When the people imagine a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then he's speaking to them in his wrath and vexed them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. There's the sword. In the meantime, we have Christ in the first advent as the baby Jesus that we've celebrated, and the peace that comes as a result of knowing him. So in conclusion, I would say this is just one of the things in Scripture pointing out there are no contradictions in Scripture. When you find what you think is one, you better readjust your thinking, because God's word is perfect. There are no contradictions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. We're also grateful for his written word, whereby we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray for each one here, Father, that we all may do that very thing, grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray that we all may be rooted and grounded in that love towards one another. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.